Had an opportunity earlier in the week to speak at Healing House, at New Hope Center on Monday night. And God had really used that particular passage in my own heart. I had been sharing it reading it over in my own personal devotions. And I shared it with the group that night. And I decided I was going to share it again tonight. It really is important for a group like ours to take a look at this passage. It is an Old Testament passage. It comes out of the book of Isaiah. It was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes onto the scene in his incarnate form. He, in his ministry, goes back to his hometown, goes into the synagogue after he had had just a phenomenal ministry already. And he was really noted as quite the teacher, quite the prophet. They were trying to figure out who he really was. And he comes back to his hometown and he's not well received at all. He goes into the synagogue and he stands up at the time of the reading and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from this particular passage. He reads half of what we will use tonight. He stops at a certain point. Bible scholars assume that that's because the latter part of it has more to do with his second coming rather than his first coming because of the judgment of it. But as I read this passage, then I'm trying to give you a little of the context to what it is. I don't have time to build the context much beyond what I've just said, other than to say this. Jesus said when before his hometown crowd, after he was done reading the portion that he read, he says, before your eyes, this has been fulfilled. But that tells you this is about Jesus. And when you start looking at the passage, you recognize that there's some challenges for us. If we call ourselves Christians, if we identify as one of his, we need to embrace what this passage says. Now, say no more. We are just going to read through these four verses in Isaiah chapter 61, and I'll just follow along as I read it. Now, the first verse makes a statement of the Spirit, Lord God. That's a statement of sovereignty of God. God the Father is the emphasis there. And when it comes back to the anointed me, has anointed me as Jesus Christ, he used it literally in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He said it was him, so that's not even an interpretive question. It's obviously of the Spirit. Now that's significant because the triunity of God is not clearly taught in the Old Testament, but it is clearly there. And here's one of the examples. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the negative part. That's where he stopped in his quoting of it. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness and planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. In my personal Bible, I have a note attached to this that talks about an illustration that really made a huge impact on my life, and that's why I put it in my Bible. It was a preacher. He was using it, referring to it in first person. This happened in his life. I remember the event somewhat, but I can't remember who the guy was. But I remember the event, and it was so clear that he was speaking as if he had done this when he was a young man. He was a young pastor. He was a youth pastor, along with a buddy who was also apparently a youth pastor, and they were at Bible camp. And the first 3 days of the Bible camp, rain, 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 rain. It was a disaster, and he had these little guys, 8, 9-year-old boys in the cabin, and it was a tough time. It wasn't working out quite the way everybody had wanted it to work out. So it finally became sunny, and they let the kids out, and they were going to go down and swim in the lake. And on the way down, this man, you know, said to the other young guy, saying, you know what, listen, it's all muddy everywhere. Let's just let them play in the mud. We'll go into the lake, and they can wash off in there. It won't matter anyway. They'd never get to do this at home. That's probably true. And so they started playing in the mud, throwing mud, and it was just apparently just horrific. In the end, as he progressed along, one particular boy would grab a pile of mud in his hand, and every so often he'd run away from the others in the mud fight and go over and put a clump of mud on a picnic table. One time is all right. Two times, but the third time really got to the youth pastor. What is he up to? I mean, this is ridiculous. This is going to make a mess when we want to use the picnic table. It was basically the way he applied it. And then at that time, not only did he do that, but he had this pile of mud, and he went over to it, and this young little kid by the name of Eric smashed his face in the mud. And that was more than he could take. And the youth pastor grabs a hold of the kid and says, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Why did you do this? And little Eric says, I thought my mom would, you know, this would harden and I could bring it home to my mom. She'd have an image of my face. Well, his illustration, I felt the same way when I first heard it. I said, wow, I wouldn't have expected that. But you know what it is? He made this point. Eric is a classic example of how every one of us ought to look at life. Eric took the mud fight that was going in, the dirt and the garbage all around him, and purposed to make something beautiful out of it. Be a blessing, by the way, to someone else. That was the other key item. He was not living for himself. Now, guess what? Not everybody in here, in fact, there's none of us in here, have done everything we should. We don't have a perfect background, do we? You know, we have this, I wish I would have handled that differently. I wish I would have done this differently. All of that stuff is there. Well, the point of the challenge tonight is that let's just accept that. And now let's purpose to make something beautiful. Amen? Isn't that it's so important. So important for life. Okay. Now, I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to quickly. Do you have the handout? If you have the handout, you're going to want to make a couple notes, okay? If you don't, then you didn't want to come and hear the Word of God. So, but I really think that if you take some notes, you'll look back and it's like I do. This is one of the passages I read over almost every year at Christmas time, if not every year. I think I could say every year. I have it marked, and it's one of those I go through at this time of year for my personal devotions. Okay, having said that, the first point is, what's that? Do we need any more copies? I don't see anybody raising their hands. Or one. So I don't know. You could do that if you like, or they could just write on another piece of paper here. But going forward, the point is, if you really want to make a difference, you're going to have to decide do you want to make a difference. Because you know what? Otherwise, you get up and you're just going to live for yourself. Do you recognize that? It's so easy to just get up and be thinking about, this is mine, I got to get this, I got to get that. It's all about us. Because the Lord had anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty. You know, first of all, what was the Lord's mission field? Where was he focused to help? I know from Isaiah 19:10, what did he do in Isaiah, what did he say in Isaiah 19:10? Anybody know that verse? Isaiah 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Okay, the Savior came here, down to earth, down here with us, to seek and to save. Seek, by the way, is he's proactively going out, and save is to rescue. He was going to intervene so that they could have hope. Okay, the mission. What do you see in the first verse? Who is the mission field? What? I ought to get it back there. Excuse me? Who is the mission field here? Yeah, you see it here. It's the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the bound. The poor, by the way, could have some implications to financially poor, but it has, in the original language, much more of a likelihood to be speaking of spiritually poor. Okay? They're off focus. They don't recognize what's really significant. Okay, now here's the point. Do you happen to know anybody who is spiritually poor or poor or who is brokenhearted or is a captive? Now, does anybody in here know anybody like that? Okay. If you don't, shame on you, you're blind. And you're so callous that all you are is just living in your own little world, because there are brokenhearted, captive, bound people everywhere. And you and I, like the Lord, need to recognize that's our mission field. Now, the issue is you may be sitting there saying, no, that's me. Well, it may well be. But I'll tell you what, the number one way you can get over that is not by focusing in on you. Now, a lot of times in, quote, recovery programs, they talk about how you got to really take a look at yourself and, you know, you got to really come to meet yourself and all this. I'm telling you, you got to come to meet Jesus and get over yourself is the big problem here, okay? The big problem is yourself, okay? And let's just be honest about it. You got to get over yourself. Get really excited about Jesus, and then have that love for Jesus overflow in the lives of others. And it independent of whether you feel like it or not. So I'm telling you, if you want to have a meaningful Christmas right now, determine that your mission field is to be a blessing to others. In our kitchen, many of you were at our house this last Sunday. I don't know if you ever looked up in the kitchen as you're walking out the door. Over top of the door on the wall, my one daughter painted the room, and then she went on to paint something I used to say to them as kids. I used to say to our children after I came to know Christ when I was 27, my oldest son was 7 at that time, walk with the Lord and be a blessing. Said it over and over and over to him. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing. Now I say it to many people. I say, walk with the Lord and continue to be a blessing to many. I many, many times have written that to my daughter who is over in Thailand, or my son who is a pastor down in Greenville. Continue to be a blessing. But you get the point? We have a mission field. It's everybody that's around us that's hurting, and that turns out to be almost everybody. And we can have a meaningful Christmas once we decide that we are going to be God's instrument to be a blessing to others, no matter what's going on in your life. I was sitting in the hospital this morning, and my wife and I just had the surgeon come in, who by the name is Dr. Hope. Isn't that great? That is cool. I thought so too. He happens to know my brother really well, who is a neurologist over in that same group. Part of the reason why we're over in St. Paul Hospitals. But in a discussion with him, he recognized my last name and asked if I knew this Dr. Ormiston. I said, well, I know him quite well. He's my brother. I know him rather well. And we talked a little bit further, and he said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. He said, that is a blessing. That's wonderful. And I said, brother, do you happen to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, I sure do. And then we had an opportunity to talk about the Lord together. In the midst of that, then we started talking about the seriousness of Pam's situation, which was pretty not so good. And then I got a phone call from someone. And it was someone who was in really trouble. You know, they're really in trouble. I'm not going to give you enough details so you can figure out who it is, but it's someone that's in enough trouble that they're really, they need somebody to kind of step in and help maybe. And I was thinking, this passage came to my mind. It would have been so easy to say, I'm not dealing with that. I'm not answering the phone. But I said, you know what? Pam had just gotten another shot of her, intravenously, the painkiller. And what that did is after she gets over the pain of that going in, then I'm by myself anyway for all practical purposes. So I said, well, I guess I'll call the person back. But you know what the point is? It is easy to get into ourselves. We need to decide to be a blessing to others. Point made? They're the poor. They're the captive. Those are in bondage. And you are God's messenger to be a blessing. Amen? That's our mission. Going on. The next thought that I wanted to share is in verses 1 and 2. And so we have to look at this one a little bit. But how is he doing this? What is his strategy? What is the mission strategy? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, to do what? To preach to the poor, good tidings. And then to do what? Proclaim. Proclaim liberty. If you go on to the second verse, what is it? Proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. Okay, we'll just stop right there. Here's the key. You know what? For all of us to get our lives together, it isn't a program. It isn't structure. What it's really supposed to be, if you know Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, which is to be the light and the lamp for us to live by. We have been told not to be overwhelmed by the counsel of the ungodly, but to meditate in His Word day and night, and then we will be like the tree planted by the water. That's Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, actually, is what I was paraphrasing. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, what about the Word of God? Now, think about this in your own life, by the way, and you need to embrace this, and you will never, if you are caught up in some sort of life-dominating sin, you will never, ever, ever experience the liberty God intends for you to have, spoken of, by the way, in Corinthians, where he says, such were some of you. Not, I am this, and I'll always be this. Such were some of you. Here's the key. You cannot embrace secular psychology. You better not be depending on all of the mood-altering drugs that are supplied on a just overwhelming basis. You better go back and take a good hard look at what the book says. The book that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Where? In the Word. I think of my brother. I mentioned him earlier. He's not, I don't know, maybe he's a believer. He sent me a text this morning. Stunned me, actually. He sent me a text after I had called him about the doctor and some of the other stuff. I was trying to tap into some of his contacts, to be very candid with you, which he was very helpful to me. But he sent back a text to me. He says, I just want you to know that I am praying that God would have his way and his will in this situation and give you guys the peace. Now, if you knew my brother, that would be a little stunning, okay? It was a little stunning to me. But a blessing, great blessing to me, great encouragement. But let me say this about him. You know, he had a really good practice in neurology. You know what he told me? And this was, he told me this about 15 years ago. I said, why are you doing so well? Why were you noted as the number one neurologist in the Minneapolis, St. Paul area? Why? He says, it's frankly frightening, you know, so simplistic. He says that I really hate to tell anybody because, man, everybody could do this. You know what he said was his answer after that? He says, when patients come to me, I immediately start working with them to get off of their mood-altering drugs. And he says, man, I've had phenomenal results. He says, I can't get everybody off of everything. Stuff is pretty powerful stuff. But you can move it down, and the more you move it down, the better off you are. What am I saying? The Word of God, that's what he was saying. He preached, he proclaimed the Word, God's message. We need to embrace that truth because the Word, Hebrews chapter 4, write this down, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, 12 says, the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He goes on in 13 to say, everything. He sees everything. He knows what you're up to, so don't play a game with him. When he says to do it this way, do it. Get serious. Too much time. Moving on. That's the strategy, is the Word. The tactic. The tactic I see in 1 and 2, I mean 2 and 3, he comes, I'm picking up right here. You see this word right there? To comfort all who mourn, to console, and to give. I mark those three words. Comfort, console, and give. You know what? They spoke volumes to me. Because in my own ministry, I recognize if I am called upon, asked to come alongside and help someone, if they ask me, would you help me? I recognize that there's a process that I go through over and over and over and over and over again. You know, you might want to take note of it. You'd have to put it on the back page because there's no room for it in the front. One, you need to get connected. You need to establish some sort of involvement. Connection. You know what? I have never helped anybody I am not connected with. Seriously, you have no connection, you have no impact. Connection is everything. So you need to establish some sort of involvement that's meaningful and genuine and sincere. Number two, you better well start instilling, if you want to impact them for Christ, instilling hope. Hope is critical. So many people are so discouraged, they can't hardly go forward. They can't hardly get up in the morning. They can't hardly even minister to their own children because they're overwhelmed. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to be. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a promise of the Word of God. By the way, it's assuming you know Jesus Christ. So we're talking in the context of genuinely knowing Him. But if you do, you can't say you can't. It's not acceptable. You just need to get in and do what you can do. You need to connect. You need to instill hope. You need to gather data so that you know. Individuals are individuals, and so you better start understanding. You don't want to answer a matter before you heareth it. He that answereth a matter before he heareth the falling of shame unto him. That's Proverbs 18:13. So if you want to help somebody, you need to establish involvement, you need to instill hope right up front, and you need to start gathering some data so you don't espouse stupid things that have no relationship to what's really going on. Now, by the way, the person who you're working with has a responsibility to share it truthfully, because if you don't have the proper data and you think you do, you would obviously could give bad counsel with a good heart. God will bless you, but not them. And then you need to interpret it biblically. And once you interpret it biblically, you need to establish a plan that is biblical, not worldly, because we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our right. It's a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the Word. Again, so that you can find the purposes that He wants. You understand what I'm saying? And then the hardest point is you need to stick with each other long enough so that the plan is implemented. Many, many, many people quit early. Okay, so we talked about, if I put one word beside the tactics that are used at point number three, I would say the tactic is genuine connection. It's counsel, it's comfort. It is to give of yourself to meet their needs. Okay? See that? And that's the tactic. We need to give of ourselves. By the way, that's a beautiful remembrance of what the Word of God says. We are told the great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the soul. It's Matthew, it's in Luke, it's in several places. But the point is we're to love God with all of our heart. And then from this love for God, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now the problem is, in our culture, we have messed up the word. So we hardly even know what it looks like anymore. The love that's agape love that is spoken of here is not first and foremost an emotion. It's first and foremost a decision of your will to give of yourself. Give, by the way, of yourself to meet the needs of another. Without any expectation of anything coming back. That's loving your neighbor as you're supposed to love your neighbor. Just giving of yourself. That is why I've said multiple times, one of the most revolutionary things that happened to me in my own personal walk with the Lord was to change my response when somebody comes and says, would you do this? Instead of saying, should I do this? Instead of asking myself that question, which, you know what, you can come up. I tell you what, I am an expert at generating a list about 20 things why I ought to stay sitting on my duff instead of helping them. And I bet you are too. We are well trained in that. Our flesh side of us does that really, really well. Instead of saying, should I? I ask myself this question. Is there any reason why I shouldn't help? This last week, a week ago, I said this to the men. Classic example. I was sitting there. I was at a coffee shop at 6:30 to meet someone. We were to meet 15 to 7, I think it was the time. I was there waiting for them. Got a phone call. They were going to be late. Got another phone call almost as soon as that phone call came in. I hung it up. And I was sitting there saying, man, I could have slept in. It was really cold. It meant a nice... You know, he's probably not even going to show up. You know, that was my sense. He actually did show up, so I don't want to be a little guy. But right after I got another phone call from someone who, because of the circumstances, wouldn't necessarily stir a lot of emotion for me to go run out and help. You know, in there's some respects, I'm kind of ticked at the guy, okay? But here is what the deal was. It was very, very cold. It was that first snow, and he had moved from the apartment building he was at, and he parked his car on the street that was going downhill, and it had now had, was really icy, and someone had come in and parked right in front of him. He says, if I could back up, I'm out of here, but I can't back up. It's on a hill, and my car just slips. And I got to get to work. If I don't get to work, I'll lose my job. And it was really cold, and I was really cold. But I asked myself, is there any reason why I can't? The only reason I could come up with is that I wanted vengeance, and this would be good. The other one is that it was really cold, and I was really cold, and I didn't want to go out there. But the answer really was that no, there wasn't. I happened to be really close to, I was at the Caribou right next to Home Depot, so I said, okay, I'll come. And I went Home Depot and got some salt and I got some sand, and I drove another probably 10 blocks and got to this guy's car, and there he was, panicking. And it was simple. I said, you push, you're younger than I am, I drive. And I said, put your feet on the car that parks so close to you. They're perfect. You know, you're a strong man. Just push us up. I'll drive up here, and we put some sand down and that sort of thing. You know what? It took about 3 minutes. Seriously, he was. He just pushed us right up, and he said, "That's enough." I said, "I get out of the way because who knows where this thing is going to slide." And I just turned the wheel real, real sharp, and we pulled right out of there. Now, all of that is to say, we need to connect by giving of ourselves. That leaves an impression. And you have opportunities just like I have opportunities. And if we want to make a difference, have our Christmas be meaningful, give of yourself. That's the tactic. Now, how do we determine success? Go down to verses 3 and 4. And here's what's success when you're a Christian. When you're working with someone else, here's what it looks like. It isn't that they wear skirts if they didn't wear skirts before, or they, you know, we have all of these superficial type stuff that Christian cultures have come up with. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is what's mentioned in here. Counsel those who mourn, give them beauty for ashes, isn't that sweet? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Notice that. That's a good way to do it, by the way. Be upbeat, praising God, looking for the positive things, that they may be called trees of what? Righteousness. Key. If you really want to say, you know, you're making spiritual headway, it's in righteous living. Look for righteous living. Look for that in your life. Planted by the Lord, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Righteousness, that God is glorified. It shall build the old ruins. No, I love this. This reminds me of Joel, where it says that God is the God who restores the years that the locust ate. Now think about that. Many in here have lived enough years that you say, "Oh man, I don't know, I made a mess." No, not from God's standpoint. What is critical is today, going forward, and make something of it. I was with an individual. I was taking him to Galatians chapter 6, and I wanted him to look at the passage where it says, "You that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." I said, make sure you have it in context. I want you to go back into chapter 5. Verse 22, 20, 21, 22, 23, read that. And this individual said to me, not about the restoring in a spirit of gentleness and help, you know, to help you carry your burden. And ultimately in chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about you get the person to the point where they're carrying their own load. What the individual said was, wow, chapter 5 where it lists loving, long-suffering, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. He said, wow, that's not in my life, but it's clear as a believer it should be. See, that's transforming when an individual starts to embrace the Word. That's what we're supposed to be, instruments of God using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, lovingly, compassionately, gently in the lives of one another for His glory. You know, under the point 2, I would write down Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I'd also write down, which Jonathan would so clearly note, my most quoted verse, Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And Psalm 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, particular 2 and 3, what it says, we ought to meditate on the law. And point 2, I would look up where it talks about connecting, really making a difference in one another's lives. I would mark down Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It talks about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. where they have lasting value. Romans chapter 12, which talks about us doing it as a living sacrifice, which means we're giving it our all. Our whole life is dedicated this way. In Galatians chapter 6, which we vest in other people in the spirit of gentleness for the glory of God, not ours. And then under point 4, I would challenge you, what defines mission success? If I put it in three words, righteousness, restoration, and transformation. We're transformed beings. I would point you to verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, where 17 says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 18 talks about how you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to a real meaningful life with Jesus Christ. Mike, that's why I'm so excited about your outreach to your neighbor. You know, that's what it's about. Coming to Christ and then reaching out to others, reconciling, helping them come to know Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about glorifying God in everything that we do. And then Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, where it says that we should be in the parable. It ends the parable with this statement. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I, for one, and I trust if you know Jesus Christ and if you know the Word of God, it be your hearts too. When it comes to that point where I take my last breath here and I open up my eyes in glory, I want to hear from my Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. But that will only be the case if you purpose to make this Christmas meaningful by investing yourself in others. Understand my message, my challenge?